What's it mean to be a father? What's it mean to be a father? You know, the root word for father has the idea of a nurturer, a nourisher, a protector, someone who upholds. That's kind of the concept of what it means to be a father. And today we're going to look at what it means to be a father. You can be a father physically, but you can also be one spiritually. One of the struggles we have in our culture and in any culture is this. When people think of fathers, sometimes it's a great thought. They've had good relationships, or they've had a good dad who's ministered to them or encouraged them. Well, even if they were unbelievers, their dad was encouraging, their dad put their arms around them, they had a good relationship. For some fathers, or for some people, it's just the opposite. When they think of father, it was negative. Maybe their father was very controlling or dominant or abusive or hurtful. Maybe their fathers abandoned them or just took off. There's all kinds of things that happen. So when you think of that concept, sometimes you look at a physical father, but it's imperative that we look at our spiritual father. In fact, the whole concept of fatherhood comes from God. He created the family. He created mothers and fathers, moms and dads, Adam and Eve. And then he calls himself father. He calls himself father. What's it mean to be a father? Let's take a look at a couple verses here. It may sound kind of strange to look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2. You say, Rich, this talks about nursing mothers. But you know what Paul's talking about himself? Paul's talking about himself. He came to the church. He came to Thessalonica. There was no church there. So he went to the synagogue and he began to speak to people. And some of them came to know Christ. He ministered to them at his own expense. He wasn't expecting money from them. So they would not misunderstand the message that he was there as a religious charlatan to just get some money out of people or try to get people to do what he wanted them to do. He wasn't trying to get people into a cause. He wasn't trying to get people to get caught up with his life. He was trying to get people caught up with Christ. So Paul said, when I was with you, I was like a nursing mother. Here's the apostle Paul says, I was like a nursing mother. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. That word care has the idea of warms her children, warms her infants at her breast. It has the idea of a mother bird covering her chicks with her wings or feathers. That's the way Paul says he was with the Thessalonica Christians. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. The word for father, as I mentioned, is a nurturer, a nourisher. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Are you caring? Do you care? Do people know that you care? Do people see that? Are you able to wrap their arms around them? And if you can't do that physically, can they feel that emotionally from your heart and your soul and your mind? Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Why? He says, because we loved you so much. Isn't that the heart of God? Isn't that the heart of God? So often we're looking at what other people are doing for us. That's not the issue. If you understand the Word of God objectively, when God does a work in your heart, He stepped into your life and He did something. And if you're moving with God, you're going to step into people's lives and accomplish something for God's glory. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. A lot of people in evangelism, all they're doing is just dumping a message on people and trying to logically get them into the kingdom. That's not the way it works. Here's the way it works. This works. Love works. God works. Christ so loved the world, He what? He gave Himself. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel. I wasn't just dumping a message off on you. I wasn't just arguing a point to make sure you understood the Bible. That wasn't the issue. He says, we imparted to you our very lives as well. Hey, that's what a father does. A father begins to learn how to depart his life into the lives of his children. Isn't that great? That's very good. That's very good. The Father knows me and loves me. That's what Jesus said. We know the Father and He loves us. We're told to encourage to love the Father. Let His light shine through us that we may glorify our Father. That's the way the Father works with us. He nurses us. He cares for us. He loves us. He didn't just impart a message. He imparted a life. A life giver. That's what it means to be a father. Isn't that great? What a great passage. On Father's Day, talking about nursing mothers. Yes. Yes. If you're not very good at that, men, grow up.
Grow up.
Hey, what's this mean? Let's take a look at this from a couple perspectives. God builds homes. He created the first marriage. He created the first home. God builds homes. In fact, it says in Psalm 127, let's read it together. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. We do a lot of things and we try to control everything and go here and there. Hey, unless God builds your house, you're building in vain. Unless he watches over the city, unless he's watching over you, you're working and living in vain. It's ultimately going to be worthless. You're going to lose it all. Am I trusting God to build my home? You know what this really tells us? This verse is telling us, I don't know how to build a home. You know, when I got married, you know what I knew about being a father? Now, I love my dad. I had a pretty good dad. He had his struggles and I had my struggles. But we had a good relationship. He was very busy, typical of someone who was born in 1905. Went through the Depression, worked hard 6 days a week, and not a lot of connection. But I sensed, I knew in my heart that my dad loved me. I loved him. But I didn't learn a lot about how to be this great dad because of my dad. I'm not putting him down or building up. That's not my point here. I didn't know what it meant to be a dad. I had to learn it. How do you learn it? You learn it from God fathering you. You learn it from God nurturing you, God growing you. Hey, am I trusting God to build my home? Seriously, I don't have any children. Well, if you don't have any children, you're not a father. But if you're married, you're a husband. And if you're a man, you're a man. Can you still love your father as a man or a husband or a father? What's the answer? Yes. Am I trusting God to build my home and my heart and my life? I got to do that. I don't know what to do. And if you find some guy who tells you and acts like he knows what he's doing and knows what to do, he's smoking some. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. They labor in vain. Hey, who's building your heart? Who's building your home? Where did Paul learn to be a nursing mother? And as we'll see a little bit later, a nurturing father to the Thessalonian Christians. He learned it from God. He learned it from Christ. He saw it in some of the other followers of God. Am I trusting God to build my home? Secondly, God gives children. God gives children. Let's read that verse together. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. And it says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. I'm the youngest of 10 kids. My dad's quiver and mom's quiver was full. My wife asked my mom once, did you ever plan on having 10 kids? She said, are you kidding? You don't plan on having 10 kids. Children are a heritage from the Lord. You know, children are God's heritage, not just yours. Offspring are a reward from Him. God gives children. Hey, have I given my children back to God? Have you given your kids back to God? They're on loan. They're on loan. They were a gift from God to you. Give them back. There are times in my life, being in a ministry, sometimes you have a funeral for a child or for a baby. There are often when I have funerals like that, as I've gotten involved with the family, I've thought, what if that would be my son, one of my sons or my daughter? That would be huge. That'd be difficult. Humanly, I couldn't endure that. There comes a point in all of our lives where we have to give our kids back to God. But it's hard to do that if you haven't given yourself to God. You're itinerant in relation to your children. They've been given to you. Give them back to God. Give them back to God. God gives children. Well, what's he telling us? We're going to look at just a couple of verses this morning. There's really a couple of verses and a couple of promises related to those verses. Fathers, we're told, nurture your children. Now, when we think of nurturing in relation to families, more often than not, we think of mothers, not fathers. That's so sad. And that's so wrong. Are you a nurturer? Are you a nourisher? Fathers, nurture your children. That's found for us in Ephesians 6:4. In fact, the verse really goes on to say, I'm just actually quoting the verse here in these couple points. Don't provoke your children to anger. Some versions say, don't exasperate your children. And then Colossians 3:21, it says, don't stir them up to be discouraged. Now, if you're nurturing your children, there's two positive ways to show that you aren't, and negative ways to show that you aren't, and two positive ways to show that you are. If you're nurturing your children well, they're not angry or discouraged. Now, every kid gets angry, and every kid gets discouraged. By the way, how many of you have ever been angry or discouraged? We all are. But if the common characteristic of your children is to either be angry or discouraged, that means you're not nurturing them well. Something else is coming in here. Don't provoke them to anger, to a settled wrath or anger. Don't cause them to be discouraged or to lose hearts. Don't be irritating them. Don't cause them to come to a settled state of discouragement or wrath or being stirred up on the inside. But rather, he says, train or disciple your children. More often than not, when I talk to parents or parents talk with me about children, you know what the questions are always about? How do I discipline my kids? Let me suggest, if that's where you're starting, you've already missed it. Discipline, do you see a shorter word in there, a smaller word, disciple? The better word is, how do I train or disciple my children? In Hebrews 12, we have a great chapter on discipline. The word for discipline there is child training. And so, more often than not, they're asking questions like, should I spank my kids? Or do I yell at them? Do I take timeouts? Do I do this? What do I do? You've already missed it. Unless you're loving them, none of these other things are going to work at all. Did you catch it? Don't provoke your children. Nurture them. You know what that word nurture means? Grow. Grow them. Bring them up. Fatten them. Hey, we're doing better at that, aren't we? Feed them. Nourish them. Warm them. That's what the word nurture means. It's the fathers. Fathers. The opposite of nurture is neglecting them, rejecting them, demanding from them or controlling them. Being a father isn't neglecting them or rejecting them or demanding, putting demands upon them or controlling them. That's not what it means to nurture. That's not what God does with us. Rather, he trains us as children. He disciples us. He disciples us. He trains us as a child. You see, a child left to himself is selfish. Often kids are getting from other institutions and other people what they aren't getting from their parents or from their fathers. A child left to himself is selfish. Over-discipline and under-discipline produces the same thing. Anger or discouragement. Insecurity and insignificance. When a child is over-disciplined or under-disciplined, when a father is not connecting with his children, it produces insecurity and insignificance. And then they begin to get significance out of life by what they do, how they live, instead of how they connect with God and others. Hey, are your children insecure? Are they insignificant? Are they angry and are discouraged? Think about it. Fathers, nurture your children. How do you do that? You affirm them. I like the A words. You affirm them. Affirmation. You accept them. You give them attention and affection. It's not just words. In fact, I love what I think it was St. Francis of Assisi said, by all means preach Christ and if necessary use words. Isn't that a great statement? We get so caught up with words and telling and making sure people understand it. The best way to preach Christ is to love people and live it. That's why they catch it. That's when they really see it. Affirm them, accept them, give them your attention, your affection. They know if your heart's there and they know if it's not. A child left to himself is naturally selfish. Over-discipline and under-discipline produce the same things, insecurity and insignificance, which will produce either anger or discouragement. Hey, look at your children. Are they angry? Are they discouraged? Generally? Often? But train your children. Disciple your children. It says in Proverbs 3:10 that in 3:11, that whom the Lord loves, he what? Disciplines them. He trains them as children. Even as the father disciples or trains a child in whom he delights. So he uses that word love and delight in this context. So if you're training your children, if you're discipling them, if you delight in them, that involves a number of things. You're listening to them. I mean, I grew up, I never heard this, but I heard it from other parents. Not about me, by the way. Children should be seen and not heard. How many of you have ever heard that? You got to be kidding me. Hey, you listen to your kids, you're going to find out what's going on, whether you like it or not. Listen well, my friend. The mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. When you start to hear kids speak, you're going to start hearing what's really going on in their life. That's part of this training. Do you listen to your kids? Do you talk with your kids or talk to your kids or at your kids? Have there been times, I remember, I think it was my daughter Sarah, when she's about 8 or 9, and I said, hey, I want to, she said, don't tell me, Dad, I know what you're going to say. I said, what? And she just literally said, almost verbatim, what I was going to say. How did you know that? 40 times in the last 4 days. That's how I know it. She didn't say it that way, but I knew it. Hey, do you talk with your kids? Do you play with your kids? Can you roll around on the floor with your kids? Now, if you're in a wheelchair, the answer is no. But you can still be playful and play with them. Do you hold them? Do you hug them? Man, our kids would get at each other. They'd start fighting and they'd do something to each other. I'd get down on their level, look in their eyes, and before it was over, I had them hugging each other. They didn't want to. I'm hugging them like this. They're hugging each other like this. I said, okay, let's go. Do you hold your kids? Do you hug your kids? Do you bless your kids? Do you love your kids? How do I learn to do that? Hey, how is God nurturing you? How is God holding you? How is God loving you? How is God speaking to you? How is God listening to you? How is God playing with you? How is God counseling you and instructing you? Do you see what's going on here? It's always about relationships with love. It's not about responsibilities. It's not about rules. Rules without relationship will always lead to rebellion. Without exception. Unless God in His own grace intervenes in somebody's life and steps in. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And yet the average Christian is more concerned about rules and responsibilities. And their kids shaping up and their kids being what they feel they should be. Instead of really walking with God, talking to God, and listening to God. It's by relationship with love, not rules. Training your children. That's huge. The whole goal ultimately of discipline or discipleship is self-discipline. The whole goal of training a child to love God and helping them to see God is so that as they grow older, they'll become lovers of God and seekers of God. And as a result, they live for God. That's huge. It's breaking their will without breaking their spirit. It's God working in you, letting your children see how God's changing you, and then letting God use that in their lives to change them. How do you do this? Hey, let's watch a video. We have a little video that might show you, help you how to do this.
Hey kids, Mom needs more help inside.
Hey! How many kids do you have?
Three.
Three?
Yeah.
That is a good number.
Whoa. Let's just concentrate on this one for now. Hey, what's it like being a dad?
Hour of just being with you, then I could say,
kiss her, Daddy, kiss her.
Hashtag gag me.
Ugh.
Mr. Clamps has been sleeping for 2 days, Daddy.
Goodbye, Mr. Clamps.
No.
All right, just slow down a little
Dad,
bit.
Dad, stop yelling at me.
I don't think that's... Oh, okay. All right, and that is why we always wear our seatbelt. And that's the birds and the bees. I am so proud of you, son.
Run.
Huh?
Run, it's gonna blow! No.
Have I told you lately?
I know, Dad. You love me. You tell me all the time.
Actually, I was going to tell you I think you're beautiful inside and out.
Whatever. Dad, you are disgusting.
Yeah, Dad, you are disgusting.
This right here goes to your future, this right here goes to you, and this right here goes to God.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. How much does God get?
What's wrong, beautiful?
Trevor broke up with me.
Thank you, Lord.
He's such a jerk. He broke up with me on a text message.
He just replied.
Dad, I can't believe you! Thanks, Dad.
He didn't deserve you. He didn't deserve you.
One, two,
three! Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us.
God has the coolest job. He can make clouds all day.
Yeah, he does. But I think one of his very best jobs is when he made you.
Daddy.
Hey, what's it like being a dad?
How much time you got?
Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Hopefully you can see yourself there, and if you can't, you can begin to jump into water with your clothes on. That might be difficult for most of us, but make it happen. Hey, fathers, give yourself away like a nursing mother, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2. And then he says, I was also with you, not like only like a nursing mother, but an encouraging father, a father who encourages and comforts his children. That's living life God's way. That's becoming what God wants you to be. You know, the greatest issue in our lives is not really becoming a man or a father. The greatest issue in our life is coming to grips with Christ in our life. Coming to grips with God. And as God fathers us, He makes us a better man. He makes us a better father. He makes us a better nurturer, a better husband, a better person. Fatherhood is secondary. The fatherhood of God is primary. Connect with Him and watch what He does. I'd like to ask my son-in-law to come up. Guy, I should say my son. He's my son-in-law, but my son. I want to look at a few pictures here. God's blessed us with three kids. On the left there is David. He's our youngest. He's 32. And then our daughter, Sarah, she's 37. And our son, John. In fact, Sarah just turned 38. What am I saying here? 38. And John's 36. He'll be 37 in August. So those are three kids. And now here's the next picture. You're going to see what we have going on here. Sarah and Guy have four kids. And John and Janelle have four kids. And Dave and he'll have a dog. Okay. But they're expecting in November. They're first. So we're gonna have number 9. And then the next picture, we'll kind of leave that on while Guy and I talk. There's Guy and Sarah. And Enzo's their oldest. And then Luca. And then Stella and Rocco. I love their names. Their last name is Fasciano. So notice this. It's Enzo Fasciano, Luca Fasciano, Stella Fasciano, and Rocco Gaetano Fasciano. Pray for us.
Yeah.
Hey, Guy. Guy's going to share a little bit today. Thanks for wearing your... You're a Yankee fan?
Well, my dad's a New Yorker, so I kind of inherited it.
Okay. Well, this is the day where your special jersey or cap, so that's great. Hey, just how do we get to know each other? Kind of share a little bit about our history.
So, interesting enough, this was the first church that I ever walked into. I knew nothing about God. Rich was the first man who ever told me about God and actually gave me a Bible. Obviously, I married his daughter.
We went through a little while for this one.
Yeah. So obviously, when I started dating Sarah, I wasn't a believer. Rich came into my life, and you know, when I look back at it, I can really see how God was working through Rich and through this church and everyone in my life. So it was just an amazing transformation that I went through in becoming part of his family. One of the funny things was, someone told me, so you're marrying a PK? I didn't know what a PK was. I thought it was a candy bar or something. And they thought if it was a bad thing when I come out, it's a pastor's kid. And I didn't know what that was. So Rich really helped me through that process. And being part of Rich's life, he really, really loves family. I live around the corner from him. He also loves ice cream, and we have plenty of both. So I get to see Rich a lot. But one of the cool things about Rich that I think many of you people know, but he doesn't talk about God's grace. He really lives it out in a daily way. And I've seen it not only in my life, but in his life and as we walk through life together. And I think that's one of the most encouraging things about Rich that I see and I wanted to talk to you guys about. You know, when the building is on fire, instinctively, everyone runs out. But Rich and his daughter Sarah run in and they go in to help people. And it's pretty amazing. And I've seen that so many times in my life with this man. I prayed with him in parking lots, pool decks, gas stations, and restaurants. Complete strangers. He doesn't tell people he's a pastor. He just walks, and it comes up, and next thing you know, we're holding hands in some restaurant in Kodiak, Alaska, praying with the waitress. And that's a true story. Rich has been by my side for some of the best times of my life. He married Sarah and I. At every one of our child's birth, Rich was in the room with me side by side. Not many people, I can truly say, probably don't have that experience with their father-in-law, but I do. And I'm very, very appreciative of Rich. He has seen me when I was building up my, my resume of sin, coming out of that life, and seen me grow my faith into who I am today through this church and through his family. When I was raised, I had a pretty rough upbringing, and the example I like to use is when someone would give me a gift, I'd be looking around wondering what they want from me. And that's not how Rich lives. And he showed me that. When someone gives him a gift, he likes to share it with other people and he likes to share it with his family. And he showed me what giving's really about. And that's been a special, special thing for me and my life. And now it's been 14 years later. It's in 1999. Rich has a letter that I wrote him. Back in 1999, after my first time in church, I think he was going to mention some of it.
I thought I was leading this conversation. He's going totally... There is... What's it going? That's okay. Oh, let me read part of this letter. This is December 26, 1999. Dear Mr. Sherman, hello and a good day. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read parts of it. Hello and good day. I wanted to write you a note to let you know that I had a positive experience at your church this past Sunday, December 26th. That may not seem like a big deal, but the fact that I had never been to church was a big deal to me. I must admit that I was a bit nervous about going to church for the first time. That having much to do with the fact that I was out of I was out of my everyday element and experiencing something I'd only preconceived ideas about. My reason for writing you today is twofold. First, I think you take your profession very seriously and do it with passion. I respect and admire that. Second, because I did have a positive experience, I also wanted to pass it on to you. For someone like myself who has never experienced church and does not have any real belief system, I think you did an excellent job at relating your belief in the Bible to our everyday life. I, not knowing anything about church, religion, God, or the rock, as you referred to him in your presentation, came away with a good understanding of the point that you're trying to convey. Your point really hit home with me. At age 27, I had a brain tumor removed and had to face the fact that I could die. But luckily, I did not. It made me think and look inside myself. Once again, thank you for welcoming me into your church. Keep up the great work. From an outsider's view, you're kicking butt. Thanks, Guy. I'm glad we were kicking butt back in 1999.
And it's funny hearing that letter now, knowing where I was and where I am today. Only you could tell there was no relationship with God. I was talking about it from a perspective that I had an idea about. So I have not seen that letter since then, but it's interesting to hear it now from a different perspective.
That's great. What's it like being a dad now? Being a father? What are you learning about this process?
For me, being a dad really helped me realize what God's love is for me, because now I could relate, because I have sons just like I'm his son. And before I had that, it was such a hard concept to get. There's a God out there. He loves me. He gives me grace. He wants the very best for me, but there's challenging times. So for me, when I look at my kids now, I see how in their life, when I have to do things that may sadden them or confuse them, but it's really through love. And I think there's ways, I've seen that in the Bible. The one thing that makes me think of that is the prodigal son. When his son goes away, he comes back. Obviously, the dad is not happy about what he's done. But as he's coming down the hill, here he is, arms open. And I see our God like that. That he's, no matter what I did, what I've done, that there's unlimited grace for me. And I want that for my kids. I want my kids to know that they can go through life. They can charge hard. They're going to get knocked down. But they have to get up, and they can always know that their dad and their mom are like this with their arms open. And I see how that has grown, how I really see that relationship between God and myself. I see that with my kids.
That's great, Guy. So what are you learning then in this process? You're talking about your growth there. Is there anything else you're learning through this process?
You know, I'm definitely learning the preconceived ideas that I had about religion. And I think people that don't have the relationship or have not gone through what I've gone through is growing my faith, is it's not about rules. It's not about being here on Sunday. It's about living through grace and love, and that's really where it all starts and ends. In our house, you know, we really work to balance the two things, that we want to spend time with our kids, and we think that's important, but we also want them to have a respect for us that's based on grace and love, that they know that no matter what they do, they're going to be loved, but it has to be a respectful relationship.
That's great, Guy. That's great. I've seen you work with your kids and also love my daughter and your children, and it's just been great to see you grow. Do you have it all together then, or what's happened here?
No. You know, I guess that's one great thing is we don't have to have it all together, because that's not what God expects from us. It's not what I expect from my kids. We just need to be transparent. You know, when I pray with my kids every night, I pray for myself and I pray for them, but I don't pray to them like I have it all together. I let them know that Dad's got some chinks in his armor and I'm working on stuff. And one of the things I also learned from Rich, as he's grown with his daughter, Sarah, and when I make a mistake, it's okay to go sit with my kids and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I apologize. That was not the right way to handle that. I've done that in front of a lot of people at a Little League game one time. I snapped and I yelled at my kid and berated him. And I had to sit down with him and tell him that that was sorry. And I asked him forgiveness for that. And I think for me years ago, that had been very hard, because that's pointing a finger at me and say, your dad's weak and that I'm surrendering. And to me, that does not seem like where I wanted to be. But now I realize that as I surrender, I really can have victory in God. But it's counterintuitive for me. But I think that's where what it's all about.
Good. That's great. I'd like to ask Rachel, if she would, to come on up. Maybe you have some questions that you've texted in. And it's just great. I always want another son, and God gave me one in Guy. So now we have three sons. Isn't that great? Rachel, are you getting any questions there?
Yeah, I got a few.
I told Guy to be... He, of course, he watches this happen every Sunday, so...
Yeah, but Rich is really good at this part.
You're going to be good. Watch
this.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Okay. How can I know if I'm being a good father to the children God gave me?
I think Rich had a great point. I think if you're loving your kids and respecting them, then you will see that come back to you. If there's not a relationship there and you discipline your kids, you'll see that rebellion. And I believe, too, after you discipline your kids, I've seen it where my kids want to sit on my lap and they want to hug. And if I don't do it the right way, maybe I did it out of a quickness, yeah, that they tend to go away. But that's been my experience.
Yeah, right on. Next question.
I am not a father, but always wanted to be. These holidays are depressing. How can I manage my bad attitude?
You know, I would say maybe you're caught up too much about being concerned about wanting to be a father and you're not. If you get caught up with the Father, my Father, our Father, and our Heavenly Father, then the result is you're celebrating Him. You're not caught up with what you don't have. You're focusing on what you do have. Mm-hmm. And I think that's so important. Often we look at God, if I'm not a father, then obviously what's happened? Either I'm not married, I don't have a relationship, or God's kept us from having kids, and we start blaming and shaming things. So be caught up with the Heavenly Father, and you'll be less concerned about being a human father. And then secondly, when you're caught up with the Heavenly Father, God's going to help you become a father to a lot of people. When you're caught up with Him, you can father neighbors, you can father nephews and nieces, you can father brothers or sisters, you can father all kinds of people in your world. So there's lots of ways to be a father. I would say you're too concerned about not being a father, not concerned enough about becoming like and reflecting the Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. My father and I haven't spoken in years. How can I repair this if he won't talk to me?
You have any thoughts there, Guy? And then I have a couple, maybe. I'm trying to think about it, so I'm going to give it to you first.
You know, I would just say, encourage, pray about it, give it to God. And that's such an open statement that everyone says. But if you truly do that and you have a deep faith, then I think God will heal that in a way that's appropriate for that relationship. No one knows what happened in that regard, but...
I think so. You can do what's right. I think the important thing is your heart right with God, and is your heart right with your Father, whoever's asked the question. If your heart's right with the Father, if He sees that you've been broken over a relationship and that you love Him, whether He responds in turn, you can't make that happen. The ball could be in His court, and that's okay. You leave it in His court. But while does that hurt? Of course it hurts. Give your hurt to God. He sees your hurt, and He sees the pain. Our Heavenly Father gets hurt when we don't connect with Him. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that grieves the Father, too. So the important thing is making sure you're right with God, and not in a spiritual sense, I'm right with God and you aren't. I don't mean it that way. But make sure in your heart that you're broken before God, you're right with God, and then let your Father see open arms. And if He doesn't speak to you the rest of your life, that can't define who you are, because your Heavenly Father can speak to you day by day, moment by moment. It is very hurtful and it's very wrong, but God will take care of that and give you hope and peace through the midst of it.
What is the craziest things you two have done with your sons?
Well, last summer, me and Rich went to the water slides together in Palm Springs. That was pretty fun.
Yeah, that was. It was crazy.
Yeah.
These guys were built for that at their age. It was a little bit different for me. that was pretty crazy. I don't know. I mean, we've done lots of weird things. Some things I probably can't share in a mixed audience here.
That's right.
I remember when I was I think 14, my dad took me away for the weekend. First time him and I had ever done anything by ourselves. It was always the whole group.
Yeah.
And it just meant so much to me to go away with him for a couple of days. And we were out in this old army tent up in Mount Lassen, and we were stream fishing, and it was raining the whole weekend. And right after we got the tent set up, and we finally got to sleep at 1 in the morning, the storm went right over our tent, just like Charlie Brown, where you got the cloud right over. And there was one leaky spot in the tent, and it was right over my father's eye. That was fun.
Yeah.
That was fun.
I remember last summer, or last fall, in September, Guy and John and Dave and I, the four of us, went up to Alaska for a week in Kodiak, and we stayed there at a bed and breakfast. We fished every day. We went out on a boat one day, took a float plane on the other side of the island, floated down the Uganic, and all we saw was two other people.
Wow.
And literally ran into them, and I said, "Hey, where are you guys from?" And you're gonna, you won't believe this. I said, "You're never going to know this place, Granite Bay." But anyway, we had a great time fishing. I mean, all you saw was bald eagles, bears, and fish.
Wow.
And we just had a great, great time. And playing some games and just talking, walking together, eating out together, and just being together. I golf quite a bit with my sons. I don't golf on my own. I don't just go out to go golfing. If I'm not with a friend or with my sons, I don't go. But I get involved in their world. Some of the greatest times, just being involved. My son's head swim coach at Grand Bay High School. I go to their meets and try to connect with him, and I just love them. I mean, I don't go there because I feel I got to connect with them. I go there because I love them, and then I get to know some of the parents and some of the kids on the team, some of the students, and it's just a fun time. So I just try to step into the worlds where they're at and just connect with them accordingly. So play ball with them, I think.
That's great.
Anything else?
That's great, yeah.
One more.
Help. My dad abandoned me and my mom neglected me. I have really struggled with being a short-tempered dad with bad examples for parents. I want to do better, but struggle so much.
Kyle, you want to share a little bit about that? You've gone through a few struggles there, and then I want to share a couple of verses.
Yeah, you know, I had a pretty unique situation, a little bumpy growing up. My mom passed away suddenly when I was 14. I had not seen my dad for 5 years. Obviously had some anger issues when my dad showed up on that day. He said, "Hey, you guys are coming to live with me. I have an older brother." And I said, "Absolutely not. Where you been?" You know, I was very, very upset, angry. I was hurt. My mom just died that day. So there was a lot of pain and resentment that I went through in that process. Now my dad is actually probably one of my best friends. I talk to him probably every other day. And just building that relationship. And I find that sometimes I'm short-tempered with my kids. And it frustrates me because I see my words can hurt them immediately. I can take a 12-year-old kid and just smash him down to an inch high. And I leave there and I feel horrible, you know, if I'm going to work. And I just look to God and say, "God, you know, please help me with that. You know, give me patience during that time." And I always go back to my son and I try to ask for forgiveness and say, you know, that's not the dad I want to be. I want to be an encouraging dad. So, you know, I know Rich probably has some more specifics in regards to verses, but...
You know, with that, just piggybacking what Guy said, he's lived it, but just piggybacking with what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. I wanted this for my dad. I wanted this for my mom. I didn't get it, so I'm coveting that. I'm desiring it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So I can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what's happened to me or what people can do to me." Again, it comes back to this. If I'm so caught up with what my parents gave or didn't give, and angry because I didn't get certain things from them, that's going to begin to define me. It's going to begin to control me. Unless I come to grips with the Heavenly Father who said He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's already prepared a place for you. He's already given you an inheritance that will never fade away. It will never be corrupted, never decay, never be gone. And He's going to someday take you home to be with Him in heaven. Unless you get caught up with your Heavenly Father, you're going to struggle with that to happen in your life. And if you keep struggling with what happened in your family or what didn't happen in your family or what you got negatively, what that's going to demonstrate to you is you're going to continually be put down. You're going to be depressed and discouraged. When you finally recognize that your Heavenly Father is just the opposite, He's given you everything. He's given you His Son, and the Son's given Himself for you. When you finally have it all in Christ, you begin then to look at your parents differently. If they're still alive, you pray for them and you love them because you got something that they didn't give. You got it from God, and now you can give it back to them. Don't be defined by what's happened in your life, by what happened with your parents or didn't happen with your parents. Be defined by Christ, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there for you. He's prepared a place for you, and you're going to be with Him forever in heaven. That's what needs to define us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.